to this podcast from Adelaide Place Baptist Church. We are a community of disciples, apprentices of Jesus, who live and work in the city of Glasgow, and it's our vision to join God in the renewal of all things. Our discipleship to Jesus is for all of our lives, so as well as listening to this podcast, we'd love for you to join us on a Sunday morning or get involved in one of our missional communities, which are across the city throughout the week. Our prayer is that you encounter Jesus in some way through this podcast. More information can be found at apbc.net.
I want to offer a bit of space this morning to reflect on the faithfulness of God for us over our lives over the last year. And just provide some moments to do that. And to do that, we're going to look at the lectionary readings, which are a selection of readings set in advance that churches around the world will read. And we've already heard one of them read from Hebrews 2 that Jacqueline read for us. And we're just going to use that and hopefully to allow us to weigh up our own lives as we are here in hopefully a safe space like this. Weigh up our own lives and as well to provoke us, I hope, to live better, to live well, to have ambition to actually to go into the year that is ahead and I want to live well for God and as I reflect on his faithfulness. So, and we're going to do that as we come around the Lord's table. And if I forget, I'll say this now because I forget, when it comes to come around the Lord's table, communion will only be served downstairs. So the 50 people upstairs, you get a chance to come down during the song before communion if you want to do that and join us down here. But I may forget to reference that again, so that's your cue just now. So yeah, so the readings are, so we've already heard from Hebrews 2, and I'm going to read now from Isaiah 63, just verses 7 to 9, and then I'll also read Matthew 2, 13 to 23, and we'll take it from there. So Isaiah 63, verses 7 to 9. I will tell of the kindness of the Lord, the deeds for which he is to be praised, according to all the Lord has done for us. Yes, the many good things he has done for Israel, according to his compassion and many kindnesses. He said, surely they are my people, children who will be true to me. And so he became their savior. In all their distress, he too was distressed, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and mercy, he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. And Matthew 2, verse 13. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead. So he got up and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod. He was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets that he would be called a Nazarene. This is the word of the Lord. So we're reflecting on the faithfulness of God to help us hopefully live better as we go into the year that is ahead and the new decade as well, which is desperately exciting. And hopefully that we'd have the ambition to live better. And we should have that ambition to live better. The Christian calendar draws us into that sort of narrative. The season of Advent is one, as we have been, of waiting, longing, kind of really recognizing that we live in between the times of Jesus' first coming and the second coming, and the world is not all that it should be, but the kingdom of God is here, it's among us, it's not full, it's not complete, Jesus is to return. And so we wrestle with all what that looks like in Advent, of being, just that tension of in between the times. But as we stand this side of Christmas, inside of the coming of the Messiah and his birth, in his birth, our new birth in Christ should be to the fore of our minds. A bit like when it comes to Easter and the resurrection. We're not resurrected fully yet. That's still to come. But yet, in that story, we practice that hope in the present right now. So a bit like what Easter should feel like, of that hope you come through of the resurrection moment, this moment of Christmas, it should be one where we draw on hope that Christ has come, and he came as Emmanuel, and actually new possibilities for our lives, for our little old lives, whatever they look like, should be to the before us and to the fore. And so we have every right to go after that. Isaiah the prophet, living, I should check the time, there's usually a clock up there and there's not, which, you know, that can go wrong for a preacher like me. Isaiah lived in Jerusalem, and he had a dual message of judgment and hope, which is desperately uncomfortable just to read. He holds the two together beautifully. And it's to the latter part of the kingdom period of Israel, where the reign of their kings, and they had this land, and they had the Jerusalem, and they were all, I was going to say happy, but sort of happy. And it was to the latter part of that kingdom when it would fall down. And the judgment in general that Isaiah brought was that God would use Israel's enemies to bring judgment upon Israel. And so there's the Assyrian regime that was the big movement against them, and they suffered under that. And then there was an even bigger movement against them. The Babylonians rose up, took them, destroyed their being, and put them in, carried them off into exile, which, you know, aka Daniel enters, you know, one of the people taken off into exile. And so this was their judgment. Out of their disobedience, out of their breaking of the covenant, God's judgment would come upon them, and he would use their enemies to do it. The pattern of disobedience is there for all to see. If you know the story of Israel in the Old Testament, the failure of the king, the failure of them to obey, when it was meant to be a good reign, and they were to be obedient so that they were to be a light to the Gentile nations and to be a light to all the world. But often what happens was the pattern of it was a bad king, it was disobedience, and therefore there was no light to the Gentiles. There was no light that went beyond them, because they themselves were not full of light. And that was the pattern that you could see just developing time and time again. And so 1 through to 39 in Isaiah, just to give you a bit of the context, go and read that if you're just needing to feel brave. There's the warning in the fall of Jerusalem, as I mentioned, that would happen, and then that would lead eventually to the Babylonians to the fall of Jerusalem, specifically the actions of King Hezekiah, who tries to collude a bit with the Babylonians, and then it just goes, in a nutshell, wrong, and they end up, and the whole place is ruined, and they get taken off. But then, so that's 1 through to 39, is literally a strong cup of coffee, read it, and keep going. Get to 40, and you start hearing words like comfort, and the hope starts to ramp up through to the end of to chapter 66. There's a bit in that 40 through to 66 where it's like God's on trial, and he's explaining his actions, like what you thought, I wasn't in control. He's actually saying, with all these world events going against you, you may have thought I was out of control, but actually, here's what was really going on. And it's like God was in trial, and and this is what goes on in the book of Isaiah. He explains himself as if he needs to, but he does. And there's this hope of a servant who would be called Israel, who would be faithful and would be a light to the Gentiles, and there would be a spirit-empowered, suffering servant. And the basic plot in the Isaiah text, as I wrestled with it in the last couple of weeks, is just there's the old Jerusalem, which will be done away with, And there's somehow, through the suffering servant, this new Jerusalem where people will come and gather around will be brought about. It will be this light to the Gentiles, everyone gathering, a family from gathered from afar through this servant. And how we get to that new Jerusalem becomes part of how the narrative unfolds. And then in chapters where we catch the chapter 63, which we heard read, is a prayer of repentance. And we get to this latter section of Isaiah. In Isaiah's mind, there's two groups of people, right? There's the wicked, and then there's the servants. And the servants are the ones who are the humble, repentant ones here, the remnant, if you like, the ones who are attached to this stump that would grow into be a fruitful branch. And it's almost that black and white. There's the servant ones who are humble and repentant of heart, and then they're seen in Isaiah 59, 63 to 64, and then there's the wicked that are mentioned in 56 to 58 and 65 in chapter 66. And the words that we heard read in 7 to 9 are the prayers from these humble and repentant servants. And they celebrate the faithfulness of God according to his promise to bless. That is what they are recounting, these deeds of what has been done. I will tell of the kindness of the Lord, the deeds for which he is to be praised. They're speaking words of hope, and they're picking up these words of hope from the prophet Isaiah. And the reason, basically, for their hopefulness against the reality of what they experience is that mercy, truth, and love have triumphed and will triumph over disgrace and despair. That is their grounding for their telling of how good God is, was their conviction that, not that these realities weren't true, but that mercy, truth, justice, and love would triumph over despair and their own disgrace and their own downfall. And so that they say, I will tell of his kindness and his mercy, and they speak of his love. And, do you know, I don't know about you, just pause in that moment, that theme, for a moment as you reflect over our lives together, your life over the last, year. Let's go with the theme of the year, right? Stick in that, Stephen. Who do you identify with in that? The faithfulness of God, or the faithfulness of the servants of God, or the other ones just meandering, always, to and from and away from God, doing their own thing. And often the challenge to Isaiah is squarely to leaders, which is terrifying, actually, as a leader in a local church. But, I wonder, as you reflect over the year, my bet is that there's a certain admixture. Just, as you even quickly start thinking about your year of, was I faithful or was I sort of all over the place? I bet the answer is yeah. A real admixture of actually, some good, some bad, some, I just would rather choose to forget. And, that line in that hymn, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the Lord I love. That certainly strikes a chord with me very much as you start to think about the year that has been. I really struggled to actually start to, where has God been at work in our lives and in my life in the last year? It's hard. I'm not just talking about what's gone well, what's gone bad. You could look at it, but we're trying to discern, where have we experienced God? What's our relationship been like through that year? So the Hebrews reading that Jacqueline read for us, it helps us to think even more deeply about this human experience, this proneness, if you like, to wander. It's that incredible scripture that captures the centrality of the incarnation, the story of Jesus becoming, taking on flesh, becoming human, taking human form, leaving the glories of heaven to come down. And just at the start of Isaiah, just to tie those two together, Isaiah 63:1 talks about a victorious warrior coming. It's like they're marveling at the Messiah at 63 verse 1, marching towards Zion as a victorious warrior. And you might be, if you've forgotten the suffering servant theme of Isaiah, you might be thinking, you know, the Messiah is coming, just to, you know, this mighty figure. But then Hebrews spells out for us the nature of this victory, which aligns with Isaiah's suffering servant figure who was prophesied about, because his strength would be seen not in his smiting and his ruthlessness and his wiping out from all that wickedness, but in his mercy, in his patience, and his love. And his victory would be an incredible identification with the human condition. And the lowering of the Messiah caught up in that reading that we had as Jesus enters the human experience, a lowering which indeed would take Christ all the way to the cross for our sins. He shared in our humanity. The Christmas story brings about so much dignity to the human experience. There's so many forms of Christianity that are so pie in the sky, so, you know, personal and private, God with you, and then somewhere to go when you die. And there's just something missing, that the incarnation just brings so much of the human experience to the fore and brings so much dignity to that. Things like where we are from, where we live, our family name, human weakness and temptation. Sorry, I didn't mean to look over there for that bit, by the way. That was far too personal, do you know? But I'm glad you felt it anyway. Anyway, moving on. You know, our traveling, our displacement, all of these things are part of the story and experience of what it means to be human. And the incarnation just says, yeah, this is what Jesus came to enter into and was all about. I wonder if you were to say, where have the challenges for you been in the past year? I suspect they will sound very human. Once you get past it, I need to read my Bible more, and I need to pray more, and I need to do this more, and you get onto it and you settle yourself, it'll probably sound like, you know, just tiredness with work and family life. Just struggling to keep going. Probably sound like stress about money for some. There'll probably be sexual temptation. I'm just going to look down at this now. Sexual temptations all over the place for some. Relationship tensions, sadness, mental ill health, angst over climate change and what we're going to do about the planet. And these are probably the sorts of things that we're like wrestling with and experiencing. And there's a certain dignity to the human condition when we recall the nature of God in Christ, who himself was tested and suffered, as Hebrews says, in order that he can help those who are being tested. Just an incredible stooping and revelation of who God is and what he's like. To say all of those experiences, the family stuff, the struggles, strains with jobs, they matter and they count. And this is what he came to identify with. And maybe as you reflect on the year that was 2019, maybe it had its curveballs. Some good, you know, yay, tax rebate. Woo. Some bad, the car's broken and used all my tax rebate. And, you know, there will be curveballs, a part of your experience. Some good, some bad. And here we have this understanding that God, through Christ, understands our fragilities. He understands the specific human condition. And his victory was something that came as he stooped down into that and really identified with that. I mean, it's marvelous. It's marvelous that God is like that. And then we have the probably quite familiar story of the Jesus' mom and dad and the family pressures they were in. And again, this theme of faithful to his promise comes up time and time again. You just need to read the text, and it's really obvious. Matthew's trying to say time and time again that Jesus was faithful to the promise, that God was acting faithfully to his promise, that Jesus was filling up all the promises of the Old Testament. He's pointing to the Egypt thing. He's coming out of Egypt. He's pointing to all these moments where just signifying to the reader, to the listener, to say, and I love the way there's no sugarcoating here. What I appreciate afresh is that, you know, as you read the story, you're so familiar with it. Like, oh, they slaughtered the two-year-old boys. And you're like, this should jar. The brutal political reality of what was going on in under that merciless reign of terror. And yet, again, a bit like what was happening in exile in Isaiah, when they're tempted, when they were starting to think, like, is God really in control in all of this? What the narrative in Matthew is trying to say to us, look, amidst all this chaos, amidst all these things that are going on, what this moment in this text is trying to tell us is that God is in control and he's faithful to his promise to bless, for love and kindness to win over evil and justice. And you shouldn't really be able to read this bit of the text without thinking, actually, what Matthew's trying to say is God is faithful to his promise. And try thinking of this both on a global and personal level, just as you think and take that in. The global, some of you will be so aware of the issues more than I of the world. They think nationally some of the issues, think globally, think, you know, the leadership issues, think some of the technological issues and the gap between the rich and the poor again. But all of these things, which would be our experiences of brutality, of, you know, we've got murder of two-year-old boys, and we've got our own equivalent of that left, right, and center. Our own lives, things out of control, not going in our personal lives the way we want them to be. Again, Matthew is trying to show us to say, like, amidst this chaotic story, God was working. God was faithful to his promise. And we're to read that story and go, like, and say to our world and our lives, and like, God is faithful to his promise to bless. And so the two responses then come back into the fore of Isaiah, the sort of the sharpening framework he gives us just to help discern where things are going in our lives. He's saying, like, there's the wicked, and then there's the humble, faithful servants who are just recognize their need of God. And there's something of a movement to go, like, actually, where are we in that story afresh? As we think of the faithfulness of God, the faithfulness of Christ, how can we live more in that humble place of not just saying, yeah, I'm a Christian, great, done, no problem here, but am I bearing fruit in keeping with the kingdom of God? Am I reflecting his loving kindness and justice and mercy in all of my life? And there's a sharpening thing here that makes us think about our responsiveness to God. But really, the hope in this isn't to go like, oh, gee, look at ourselves and go like, let's just be good this year. You know, I'm just going to be better. The hope as we hold on to it, if we were to seriously take on hold of this hope just now, it would be to look at Christ and to draw on his faithfulness and go like, I want to live out of him and out of that and become more faithful. Jesus in the desert, if you remember, before his ministry, was tempted to be spectacular. Throw yourself off the building, go make stones out of it, you know, do all these amazing things. But he knew his response was to be faithful. And for many of us, we want to do big things, while Christ just wants us to be faithful with many little things. And maybe there is a word somewhere in here for the person who feels like 2019 is just another year of my own insignificance and smallness. It would be very easy to look back and go like, I've not done it. I've not got anything to show impressive of anything in my life. And actually, there's something about a call to, hold on a minute. Don't miss the fact that you've been faithful to your family for yet another year. Don't miss the fact that you've persevered with the job you hate out of a faithfulness. Don't miss the fact that you've given and served way underneath anyone's radar because you've been faithful. You've been faithful, and that's what he's looking for. That's what he's asking for. That's what pleases him. And there's so many examples of that. I got him in brackets, the welcome team and the PA team. If ever, AV, sorry, words in. If ever, just think, I genuinely was rocking up. I don't know if I'm going to make tea and coffee this morning. I didn't check the rota. I assumed somebody would be here, but it's a dangerous assumption. Do you know, there's people who just, the Carolines, the Marys, who just serve week by week, flying under the radar so that we all get tea and coffee with a smile and with sort of tunefulness of heart. The small things that go under the radar are deeply, deeply, I think, well, they please me greatly, but it's more important to God, I guess. The words that appear in the screen, the sound that you can hear, do you know, these are unseen often acts of small things of faithfulness that actually bring great pleasure to us and God. And I say that because actually the vision for living better is always being dependent on this sort of living. This is challenging. The danger in Christian leadership is to try and be impressive. The call is to be fruitful, is to be faithful. And that is what is before us in our lives. You know, your career may go one way or the next. It doesn't matter. You can still be faithful. You can still be faithful. So as we go after that sort of vision, thinking of the faithfulness of God, his goodness following us, may we live even better into that. And as 2019 draws to a close, let's recount together of his kindness. Let's tell of the kindness of God, the deeds for which he is to praise according to all the Lord has done, for his many good things, the things that we've probably forgotten about, small things that he's just done in our lives, done for us according to his compassion and his many kindness. Let's pray together. Maybe this is just a moment to pause and start by giving and laying down the things of the year that has been that have maybe bothered us or troubled us the most. It might be our own failures or it might be the failures of others. It might be just disappointment and sadness. God, would you, by your Spirit, remind us that you understand and shared our plight and know us well and are still in control. Father, would you help us just to lift our heads, be it physically or metaphorically, just to lift our heads and say, you reign. And for a moment just to be thankful that no answers about situations are easy or who knows the mind of God, but help us just to proclaim that you reign over all. And that there's significance that we when we say that you are my God, not just the God out there who reigns over all, but that we say that you are my God and that you have been faithful to me and that you will be faithful to me. Help us to rejoice in that. Help us to take hold of the promises of God for ourselves. And help us to look at the things that are disturbing us still and say over those that our God reigns and our God wins and our God is victorious. Things of your faithfulness, God.